So for those that have been around and know me a long time, you've heard me talk about my journey to Jesus. And it came 12 years old till about 18 years old, seeking out the mysteries of Eastern religions and mysticism, and ended up in a very dark place and a hopeless, helpless place at 18. And somebody that loved me started sharing Jesus with me and scripture with me. One of the things that mainly got my attention had to do with the fulfillment of prophecies, the fulfillment that wasn't lacking. And that caused me to sit up and take notice and said, God, if you're real, show me. Show me. And he did, but in such a way that I can't say step one, step two, step three, voila, here's the answer. It was a realization that this is true. I need Jesus to forgive my sin. Not just to give me eternal heaven, but life right now. Last week, we looked at a prophecy about the birthplace of the Messiah. It was given hundreds of years before Jesus was born. And one of the things that I focused on or tried to was to look and see why they expected Messiah to be different than he was when he came. They expected him to be a deliverer, a conquering hero politically, but he was different than that. In fact, a deliverer from something much more difficult. Bethlehem. And some would say, well, that was a good guess, lucky guess. But there's a few other prophecies that make the whole picture compelling to me. And I want to read a list of prophecies to you. I have 14 copies available if you're interested. Last week, we looked at Micah chapter 5 and verse 2. Actually, Micah chapter 4 and 5. 3 and 4 and 5. Bear with me as I do a little reading. 48 biblical prophecies fulfilled by Jesus Christ. Prophecy has always been an intriguing thing to human beings. Many religious groups have their own so-called prophets. And each group places a lot of value on the utterances or writings that come from those prophets. But my experience is that most of their prophecies don't pan out. It might put the adherent in high hopes, yet it comes up empty. But if one or more of their prophecies do seem to take place, though a person may have to close one eye, hold their tongue just right, they're held in high esteem. Often the prophecies are so vague and adaptable that any number of situations might be made to fit. But biblical prophecy is very different. The following list of prophecies comes from the Bible, historical book claiming to be inspired by God. Many scholars have set out to prove its non-historicity or post-event writing, but all evidence ends up showing quite the opposite. In the religious circles that many of us ran in prior to the Bible and Christianity, the prophets that would awe us and woo us were, in fact, my math, less than 1% accurate. Oddly, we were not frustrated with the 99% of inaccuracies. We dropped those from our thinking and let ourselves be enamored by the 1%. But the prophecies of the Bible have been fulfilled to this point in history, and the fulfillment is with 100% accuracy. That's impressive to me. I've got some other things listed in another article if you'd be interested in that. I've borrowed some math from Evidence Demands a Verdict by Josh McDowell. And he said this, and I think he got his information from others as well. The prophecies concerning Jesus, we find that the chances of just 8 of these prophecies being fulfilled in one man down to the present time, the chances are 1 in 10 to the 17th power, which is a 1 with 17 zeros behind it for 8. That would be, for 48 prophecies, and there are many more, that would be fulfilled in one man would be 1 in 10 to the 157th power. I've got 48. No other book can claim that. No other religious entity comes even close. The following is a list of biblical prophecies selected from many about the birth, life, events, death, resurrection, and ascension of Jesus Christ, filled with 100% accuracy. They are bold and detailed and need no imagination. Concerning many of these descriptive prophecies, even secular history records or gives credence to their accuracy. What I'm going to do is just read a basic reference and the prophecy. I have the date of writing also recorded on here and the fulfillment, when it was fulfilled in New Testament. Just listen to the 48. Genesis 3:15, Messiah would be born of a woman. Not a big deal, right? Genesis 12:3 and some others. Messiah was the promised offspring of Abraham. Genesis 17:9, Messiah was the promised offspring of Isaac. 49:10 of Genesis, Messiah will descend from the tribe of Judah. Now it's narrowing down. Numbers 24:17, Messiah was the promised offspring of Jacob. Again, some of these are repeats, but it's given numerous times, and so I'm recording that those numerous times. Deuteronomy 18, his ministry, talks about his ministry as the prophet. 2 Samuel 7:13, Messiah was to be the heir of the throne of David. Hang on to that one. We're going to be in some scriptures that start talking about that. Psalm 2, verse 2, Messiah's rejection by the Jews. Psalm 16, verse 10, the bodily resurrection of the Messiah. Psalm 22, 1, the words of Jesus from the cross. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? Psalm 22, 6 through 8, Michael read these this morning, scorned at the foot of the cross and the very words and actions that were used. Psalm 22, 14 to 18, the description of Jesus on the cross. Psalm 22, 16, they would pierce his hands and his feet. Psalm 22, 18, they would divide his garments. Psalm 22, 18, they cast lots for his garments. Psalm 34, 20, no bones of the Messiah would be broken. Psalm 41, 9, betrayal by a friend. Psalm 78, verse 2, Messiah would teach in parables. Psalm 110, verse 4, his ministry as the priest. Isaiah 7, 14, Messiah would be born of a virgin. Isaiah 7, 14, Messiah would be called Emmanuel because of who he was. Isaiah 9, verses 1 and 2, speaks of his ministry in Galilee. Isaiah 9, verses 1 to 7, his ministry to Israel, his birth, his earthly reign as God. Isaiah 11, 2 to 5, some of his character qualities. Isaiah 35, verses 4 to 6, Messiah would heal diseases. Isaiah 40, verse 32, the pronouncement of the Messiah. Isaiah 42, 1 to 4, Messiah, character and purpose. Isaiah 50, verses 4 to 7, Messiah's purpose and his suffering. Isaiah 52, 13 to 15, the resurrection and exaltation of Messiah after his suffering. Isaiah 53, 2, life and description of the person of Messiah. Isaiah 53, 3, his rejection by men. Isaiah 53, 4 to 8, Messiah, suffering, death, and the reason, the purpose for it all. Isaiah 53, 9, the burial place of Messiah and his innocence. Isaiah 53, 10, the Messiah, the atoning sacrifice for sin and the resurrection. Isaiah 61, verses 1 and 2, Messiah is to bring hope to the hopeless. Isaiah 62, 11, his triumphal entry, we call it, riding into Jerusalem. Jeremiah 31:15, the bitter wailing in Israel because of the slaughter of the innocent infant boys. Daniel 9:25, the time of the Messiah, the timing of the Messiah's birth. Hosea 11:1, Messiah would be in Egypt and come out. Numbers 24:8 and 9 says the same. Amos 8, verse 9, darkness over the land beginning at noon. Amos 8, verse 10, bitter mourning as for an only son. Micah 5:2, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem. Zechariah 9:9, the triumphal entry on the donkey into Jerusalem. Zechariah 11, verse 12, the price of the betrayed Messiah, 30 shekels of silver. Zechariah 11:13, the fate of that betrayal money, what it would be used for. Zechariah 12, verse 10, Messiah would be pierced. Several different occurrences in the Old Testament. Talk about that. Malachi 3:1, a messenger shall precede Messiah. And Malachi 4:5, the messenger, Elijah, will come first. And Jesus pointed to John the Baptist and said, this is what we meant. 48, 1 and 10 to the 157th power. Here's a selection of 12 more. Obvious prophecies, if 48 is not enough. And I've written on here, someone else can do the math. I don't know how to work it out. Psalm 69:21, Messiah is given vinegar to quench his thirst. Psalm 118:22 and 23, Messiah, the rejected stone, becomes the chief cornerstone. Isaiah 11:1, called a Nazarene, the branch out of the Hebrew word netzer. Isaiah 40, verses 3 and 4, Messiah is preceded by a forerunner. Isaiah 50, verse 6, A, Messiah gave his back to be smitten. Isaiah 50, verse 6, B, Messiah was smitten on the cheeks. Isaiah 50, verse 6, C, he was spat upon. Isaiah 53, verse 7, B, that he would be silent before his accusers. Isaiah 53, 12, C, this is parts of the verse, I'm breaking it down a little bit. He is numbered with criminals. Jeremiah 30, verse 9, Messiah is born a king. In Zechariah 12, 10, describes the onlookers at the crucifixion. I've got here, and we could pluck anyone out and start from there and move forward. We look at the birth of Jesus, and there are some significant things that happened. We have some of those written on our cards. You've already received the card or sent one that said, for unto us a child is born. Unto us a son is given. Right? Familiar territory. Would you please turn back to that passage? Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah 9. That quotation is verse 6. For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us. Handel's Messiah made that pretty famous. The government will rest upon his shoulders. Oh, that goes along with last week. Why did Israel look at Messiah as the conquering hero, the champion, the one that saved them from Rome and others? Well, it's verses like this. The government will be upon his shoulders, but you need to read a little bit more. His name will be called Wonderful Counselor. Okay, wait, think about the name. What's my name? What is significant about that name, Dan Robinson? It really only differentiates me from anybody else. That's my name. As the word name is used in the scripture of Jesus, of God, and the names of God, oftentimes it's titles, because what they will do, or their very being, what they are, and you're going to see that here. Wonderful Counselor is a name that describes a title of who he is. And I have personally called on him how many times? Wonderful Counselor, I need help. And there's nobody else that responds but the one who is the Wonderful Counselor. This isn't one who is simply a dynamic warrior to defeat Rome. This is one that comes in and invests himself in us. And his name will be called Wonderful Counselor. His name will be called Mighty God. So far, that has not fit any human being, even if they have come as a great warrior. They die. His name will be called, and then their list, Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God. You can't take that away from Jesus and have the same Jesus. Eternal Father, one that fathers eternal. Eternal life is not just longevity. It's a quality of life. It's a God life. Prince of Peace. There will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace. On the throne of David, there it is, and over his kingdom to establish it and uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. And then this absolute exclamation statement, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will accomplish this. Something's coming, but you can't start in Isaiah 9. I did for the purpose of emphasis. Go back to Isaiah 7. I want to walk through just very quick as I can. There was a setting, there was a historical setting. Judah had an awful king over them. His name is Ahaz, ungodly, pagan, worshiper of demons, like a lot of their other kings. Because of that, God disciplined them. God disciplined them through other nations oftentimes. Here, they have enemies coming down. That's the Arameans and Israel, the northern tribes. And they're shaken to the core. Something is going to happen here, and they're scared of it. And Isaiah comes in and says, listen, Ahaz and company, don't worry about these two ones coming down from the north. I'm going to take care of them, Isaiah 7. I'm going to take care of them. You don't have to worry. And then in verse 10, let me prove it to you, Ahaz. The Lord spoke again to Ahaz, saying, ask for a sign for yourself from the Lord your God, make it as deep as Sheol or the grave, the netherworld, or as high as heaven. What do you want God to do to demonstrate that he means what he's saying here? This pagan, Ahaz answered, I will not ask nor test the Lord. That didn't sit real well with God. Isaiah, speaking for the Lord, says, then listen now, O house of David. Is it too slight a thing for you to try the patience of men, that you will try the patience of my God as well? Therefore, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child and bear a son, and she will call his name Emmanuel. He will eat curds and honey, a real person, at the time he knows enough to refuse evil and choose good. For before the boy will be old, will know enough to refuse evil or choose good, the land whose two kings you dread, those guys that are coming, will be forsaken. God's going to take care of them. The Lord will bring on you and on your people and on your father's house such days that have never come since the day of Ephraim separating from Judah. the king of Assyria. Okay, this is a real life thing going on. This happened historically. The name Emmanuel, given to a son, I believe, is the name of Isaiah's son. Isaiah had another son earlier in chapter 7. In chapter 7, verse 3, the Lord said to Isaiah, go out now to meet Ahaz, you and your son, Shear Jashub, that means a remnant shall return. Well, they haven't left yet. They haven't been taken into captivity yet. But his son's name means a remnant will return. And now we've got a son before he's old enough to choose between good and evil. Those enemies are going to be taken care of. His name is Emmanuel. Continue on with me, please. Chapter 8. In chapter 8 and verse 5, and again the Lord spoke to me further, saying, inasmuch as these people have rejected the gently flowing waters of Shiloah, that would be God and his provision and his protection. And they rejoice in Rezin, the son of Remaliah. Now, therefore, behold, the Lord is about to bring on them the strong and abundant waters of the Euphrates. And he's talking about the king of Assyria in all his glory. And it will rise up above his channels and go over all its banks. Then it will sweep on into Judah. You are in trouble, Israel, and you are in trouble, southern nation of Judah. It will sweep through, it will pass even to the neck. And the spread of its wings will fill the breadth of your land, O Emmanuel. O God with us, child. Oh, all of a sudden that name returns. Why? What's he getting at here? Be broken, O peoples, be shattered. Give ear, all remote places of the earth. Gird yourselves, yet be shattered. Gird yourselves, go ahead. Try to avoid it and be shattered. Devise a plan, but it will be thwarted. State a proposal, but it will not stand. For God is with us, or Emmanuel. Pointing to, each time, Emmanuel, God with us. There's more that we could read. Go down to verse 16. Bind up the testimony, seal the law among my disciples, and I will wait for the Lord who is hiding his face from the house of Jacob. Isaiah is talking now. I will even look eagerly for him. Isaiah says, behold, I and the children whom the Lord has given me are for signs and wonders in Israel. Isaiah has another sign in here, another son in here whose name is Maher Shalal Hashbaz. Swift is the booty, speedy the prey. I and my sons are for signs and wonders in Israel. This happened. You can put a period at the end of it and go to the next part of their history. This happened. And so I'm going to say to you, this ended prophecy. The prophecy in there is about God taking care of these nations that are coming against them, and then God bringing a worse nation down. That prophecy happened. And then it sat. It sat dormant for 700 years. It didn't get revived because nobody foresaw what God had tucked in to this prophecy along with that historical event. Go to Luke chapter 2 with me, please. Chapter 1, verse 24. This whole thing that happened with Zechariah and Elizabeth, his barren wife. Verse 24, it's a tremendous miracle. Verse 24, and after these days, Elizabeth, his wife, became pregnant, shocked. They kept her in seclusion for 5 months, saying, This is the way the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked with favor upon me to take away my disgrace among men. They were praising God during this time. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name was Joseph of the descendants of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. Stop. Galatians 4:4 spells it out clearly, saying, let's turn there and read it. Some of us could quote it. I want you to see it. Galatians 4:4. But when the fullness of time came, the precise time, God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, in order that he might redeem those who were under the law, which means they were condemned by the law, that we might receive adoption as sons. And because you are sons, God has sent forth the spirit of his son into our hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Tremendous. But at the precise moment, God had arranged something that was unforeseen, except he'd already declared it. And you're thinking, go back to Isaiah 7:14. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, a virgin will be with child. She'll bear a son. You will call his name Emmanuel. Hebrew word for virgin can mean literally how we take that word. Never has known a man, no sexual activity whatsoever, a virgin. I have a daughter over here sitting near this window who's great with child. Becoming greater and greater with child, in fact. She has four of them already. The Hebrew word would be applied to her because she is yet a young maiden. Or it can be applied to a virgin. But when you come to the Greek language, like our English, we have separate words that are unrelated. And what God inspired Luke to write, because Gabriel came and said it, is that he went to a virgin, and that word means virgin, and it cannot mean anything else. A young woman who has not had any kind of sexual activity. Keep that in mind for a moment. He went to a 26 again. In the sixth month, Gabriel was sent from God to a city in Galilee called Nazareth to a virgin engaged to a man whose name is Joseph. Both of them descendants of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And coming in, he said to her, Hail, favored one, the Lord is with you. But she was greatly troubled at that statement. She's human. You'd be shaken up to your core of your being as well. She was greatly troubled and kept pondering what kind of a salutation this might be. The angel said to her, Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall name him Jesus. That differentiated him from his brothers. That differentiated him from other young men in Nazareth. This was his name. You would call him Jesus, and he would respond. He will be great. He will be called the Son of El Elyon, the Most High God. What? And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David. This is prophesied, and this is promised. Two different subjects. This one that you're going to birth. And this poor lady's shaking her head, scratching it probably. He will reign over the house of Jacob. That's a promise and a prophecy. forever, and his kingdom will have no end. Oh, Isaiah 9, 6 and 7. And Mary said to the angel, how can this possibly be, since I am a virgin, not a young maiden that has had sexual relations? How can this possibly be? It doesn't happen this way. I know how things work. And the angel answered and said to her, the Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High, El Elyon, will overshadow you. And for that reason, the holy offspring shall be called the Son of God. Don't ever let go of that term. God did this. And behold, even your relative Elizabeth has also conceived in her old age. And she who was called barren is now in her sixth month. And this one, his name is John. And he is the one preceding the Messiah, the one that is to come and point to him. See, it's all wrapped up into God's plan, and God's plan that lasted long enough to reach me. I want you to go back to Matthew. Oh, no, excuse me. I was going to read two more verses. For nothing will be impossible with God. And Mary said, behold, the bondslave of the Lord, be it done to me according to your word. And the angel departed from her. Matthew chapter 1, please. Matthew chapter 1, verse 1, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. This is the one we close and get to chapter 2 real quick. This is boring, man. All these names I can't even pronounce. The genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David. Why is that important? The offspring of David, that one. The son of Abraham. Why is he brought in? Prophecy. Your seed, in your seed, singular, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. Ooh, to Abraham was born Isaac, and so forth. Down to verse 6. And to Jesse was born David, the king. Down to verse 16. Down to Jacob was born Joseph, husband of Mary, by whom was born Jesus. To the Hebrew people especially, it was important to keep track of genealogies, especially if there's prophecies like this. They have to keep tabs on it. Check off all the way down. Oh, yeah, he does go back. Mary's genealogy, given in Luke chapter 3, also goes back. One of them to Solomon, the other to Nathan, to David. Whoa, okay. Now we're going somewhere. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child by the Holy Spirit. Joseph didn't know that. Joseph, her husband, being a righteous man, not wanting to disgrace her, desired to put her away secretly. That's a euphemistic term for divorce her. Get rid of this one. But when he had considered this, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, so important, son of David, son of David, do not be afraid to take Mary as your wife, for that which has been conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And you got to imagine the fear that he had. The word on the street would get out soon. They've been messing around, or she has on the side. He would be considered an illegitimate one. King James at one point uses the word bastard son. Illegitimate. Don't be afraid, Joseph, take her. And she will bear a son. And you shall call his name Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. The name Jesus, Hebrew name is Yeshua, which means God saves. God is salvation. His name will be Jesus, for it is he who will save his people from their sins. Look at the precision with which God put all this together, all mounting to one spectacular moment. Now all this took place that what was spoken by the Lord through the prophet might be fulfilled, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child. She shall bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. That happened in history. That happened as Isaiah had a son named Emmanuel. But God had a greater fulfillment that they couldn't see until it happened, and God pointed back and said, see, I've already proclaimed it. This was to complete, fill out, fulfill the prophecy. Behold, the virgin will be with child, she will bear a son, and they will call his name, God is with us. The person. Emmanuel, I don't think anybody probably ever called him Emmanuel trying to get his attention. It was Jesus. But the description of who he was, who he is, God with us. And he came for the purpose of redemption because the little lamb could not eternally save a soul. The sacrifice of that which God said was good, and then man sinned back in Genesis 3. The sacrifice was only temporary. It required a man that was sinless to pay the sacrifice for your sin and my sin. And God became flesh and dwelt among us, Emmanuel. And Joseph arose from his sleep and did as the angel of the Lord had commanded and took her as his wife and kept her a virgin until she gave birth to a son. And he called his name Jesus. Would you turn to Revelation, please, chapter 19? Revelation 19, there's a little sneak in. John had been dealing with some pretty spectacular things in the book of Revelation. Some angelic beings that he felt pretty little in front of. And in verse 10, John says, I fell at his feet to worship him, this angel, right? And he said to me, do not do that. I am a fellow servant of yours and your brethren who hold the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. And here's the sneak in. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. I've got 60 of them here pointing to Jesus. There's many, many more. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. He is the culmination of history. He is the highlight. He is the one that it's about, and he was the creator of it. It's Jesus. What about that babe in that manger? Got a little picture of it here, a little picture behind. What about that little, what was that? Rembrandt painting your halo, I don't think they saw a glow. I don't think there was an emanation. It was different. He was human. Yet lived short life, sinless. Birthed in that way to be Savior and King, Lord of all. The only religion that I know of that deals with sin is Christianity. All others, leave it on your shoulders. Do your best. What's the difference? They aren't one and the same. This is not about religion. Which religion has the most perks? I'll choose it. This is about a relationship with the living God. And God talked about it. He proclaimed it, and he did it. One more step, he is doing that. Interaction. What are your thoughts? Wow. A lot of territory, a lot of wild stuff, yeah. Go ahead, Javier.
That last verse here in Revelation has been something that's the testimony of Jesus and the spirit of prophecy. In the past, some my religious experience have been sort of manipulated. Is, in your estimation, is that saying that the testimony of Jesus is, that's his testimony, is all the prophecies that we have throughout the Old Testament?
It all points to him. Yes.
There's not a corner on the market of interpreting those prophecies.
Peter words it this way: no prophecy ever came of human origin, inspired by God. And so we, this is my loose paraphrase, we do not have the right to have a personal interpretation of his prophecies. God meant something, and we can't deviate from that. We can be wrong about it, but leave it open because, now I see. Thank you, God, for correcting my opinion. But yes, his prophecies lead to him. Yep. David, you had a hand up.
Since the temple was destroyed after Jesus died, Jesus is the only person in all of history who we know the whole genealogy.
Thank you. Thank you for that insight. Biff?
Yeah, I was reading an article this last week that talked about how often at Christmas time we think of the babe in the manger and we think of him as the Lamb of God, which he was and is. But he was also the lion in that manger. He was the Lion of Judah. And we have to keep both of those.
Thank you.
I'm amazed that he did this for me. He knew me then, mm-hmm. and he saved me. Mm-hmm. And he would have done it if it was just for me.
You know, Jenny, one more step in that thought progression. He knew me, he knew my past, and met me when he also knew my future. You know what I'm saying?
He brought me here.
How many failures have I had since then? And yet, he guards me. He keeps me in him. He's got me, John 10, in his grip.